Greetings from Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. This is the Wednesday Rewind. Each week we come together here to revisit our previous Sunday's message for the purposes of discussion and personal participation and certainly an application to our lives. Our message this previous Sunday, also our rewind today, is entitled, I Can't Hear You, and is from the text of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believers Church, and we're glad you could be with us, whether you are listening locally on 101.7 FM radio, or whether you're further away and you're tuned in via the internet, or maybe one of our regional TV broadcasts. But no matter how you got here, it's great that you did get here. So let's jump into it.
Christ certainly didn't go to his martyr death so that we might just be comfortable here in our pews this morning. He didn't die on the cross so that we can have a nice day. He expects us to actually engage in the kingdom, in the kingdom pursuits once we are redeemed. I have watched so many people move, from blessing to blight. They came into this fellowship with baggage and, as we all do, and as we all did, and that's okay this morning. And after a time, they begin to run for a period, and sometimes for a long period, and they seemingly were free from those skeletons in their closet. But alas, because those demons were never emphatically dealt with, the fight against those issues was not endured. Yes, I know what the Bible says, Pastor, but you just don't understand. Sooner or later, everyone in this room is going to be tested on this matter. And when we are tested, you're going to prove which side of the fence you are really on. Hey, you know, listen, your anger, your explosive anger, that isn't godly. Wow. Really? We have to be told that? It's sad that we, even more sad that we need to hear it. I love the fact that the Word of God is so emphatic. I mean, very seldom does it leave you with the feeling of gray and nebulous. In fact, it's generally just the opposite. And here, the language is quite emphatic because we have the presence of the word all. We are to get rid of all the junk. But you got at least wanna. Hearing is useless if it's not followed by an active doing. Obedience to the word has to be more than just sort of some sort of tacit practice of outward forms of religion. And man, we love that in this country. We got a little rituals. We got a thing. Church attendance, financial giving, participation in prayers, singing. We do that whole religious thing. What does he want? He wants us to develop and be developed an inner two-way communication with God. And yet we still want to say we're in love, even though there's no manifest of that. That individual is overwhelmed by, driven by this new love and passion in his life. Hence, he's a new man. Indeed, our works are a true test of our relationship with it. It's not changing anything, but it is the smoking gun. Do we really want this life that he's offering? Trying to stay out of hell, it's not enough. You have to be in love and you have to want to be with him.
Certainly to say that we live in a consumer world today, I think that'd be an understatement for sure. You know, for many of us, our lives revolve around shops and supermarkets and new experiences, new stuff. We are a world that is surrounded by image and advertising and marketing. One day delivery, product placements, gadgets, and fast fashion. We are seemingly obsessed with oneself, I mean, narcissistic and vain, building personal castles of consumption on the foundations of what we don't really need at all. Naturally, this overwhelming social paradigm is going to find its way into the corporate church here in the West, and indeed it has. Now, in our day, we go church shopping. And even once we find one that fits our lives and our views, we judge it daily as to how it meets our wants. Not our needs, our wants. How it fits my lifestyle, how it fits my beliefs. And then we come to church with an open hand and to Christ with the same. You know, what do you have for me? What kind of deal can you make to gain my business? What kind of spiritual disconnect and discount are you offering? Problem with this corrupted church model are many, not the least of which is the fact that Jesus sees it in the exact opposite. He sees us as profoundly blessed already. He sees us as we stand without any additional spiritual addendums. Certainly, he sees us undeserving at best. Moreover, here, he clearly expects some return on his investment. And we need to remember that salvation, the salvation experience, actually makes us his possession. He saves us from sin. The power and the guilt result of sin, as well as he redeems us from the eternity in hell. You know, the fires of weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Scripture so vividly and starkly puts it. Ironically, he gives us much throughout our time on this planet. He loves to give good gifts to his kids, but that's not mandatory by any stretch of the imagination, nor can it ever be expected. But it is here in the West, not so much in other developing countries. Now, what is expected is that we come before him with our ears and our hearts open and our work gloves on as to engage as directed by the King. Now, James, he calls upon us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Wow. We not only are not swift to hear and slow to speak, we're slow to hear and swift to speak. And we often believe that what we have to say is so eminently valuable and worth hearing by others. And if that wasn't true, we wouldn't have such an onslaught of blogs and social media out there. All the while, throughout this, we fail to listen to anyone around us, those who are trying to advise us. And certainly, that is also the Spirit of God. Over the years, we have all seen, and we certainly will see, a lot of folks who will throw in the towel before finishing this race. And you need to know that rarely, if ever, is that surrender a surprise, because long before such individuals drop the mic to the floor in a rock concert last word finale style, it is abundantly and really overtly clear that that individual has long since stopped hearing those around them. They left the race long before they left the race. Now, whether or not they're sinning at that point for those individuals, that issue is far from a critical aspect for them in that state of mind, because they're just looking for the door at any cost. Now, there certainly is a multiplicity of symptoms that are being made evident through this process. Stuff like bitterness and anger are almost sure to be there, and they're perhaps the greatest emotional outpourings. The oft guilt and conscience of the situation, that too is almost sure to be present. And through all this, gang, there is only really one emotion that's going to trump them all, that's going to relieve any pressure from those emotions. I mean, it don't matter whether it's guilt or remorse or sadness. There's only one thing that's going to trump them all, and that's anger. You know, if I can pump myself up far enough, if I can overwhelm even the most extreme convictions, well, then I can bury them in the cavern of rage. What a crazy thing here that James is feeling compelled to tell us. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Oh, really? I mean, no kidding. And yet, practically speaking, in this world, in the world of greater Christendom, it's a shocking fact that it indeed needs to be laid out there, that it's something that we need to be reminded of. And moreover, it needs to be actually written in stone so as to leave no ambiguity as to the sin factor of that kind of behavior. Now, instead of approaching Christ continually, post-redemption, with our hand open to gain something more, we are instead being called in this passage to be filled with the Spirit of God and to, quote, get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives, to humbly accept the message God has planted in our hearts. Now, this clearly involves our active participation and engagement, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit is absolutely available to empower us in this matter, or we'd be finished before we even get out of the gate. But He is, and engage we must. Look, we're called to hear the word, and then we're called to obey that same word. A simple premise, indeed. But again, it's been lost in that consumer culture of the world now, and the greater church now too. This simple concept has been readily rejected. The fields now, because of it, are littered with the bodies of those who have failed to finish the race, those who have been taken out by the enemy. The weapons of our success, they are readily available, and if they are, according to Scripture, we're without excuse. Oh, don't get me wrong. We have a reason. We just don't have an excuse. And the reason is that we're not listening. The reason is we haven't surrendered the actual control of our lives. We're not the new man we're called to be. We are told that in Scripture that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But many people have the innate ability to hear the word of God, but to them it's only ever words. At best, it's a nice suggestion. And now, don't get me wrong, many of them will intellectually accept it as the word of God, but it still remains forever as just a mere theoretical knowledge of God. It never moves into that experiential life knowledge. Now, the Scripture here is calling us to what I would call the practical Christ-modeled living. It is applied Christianity. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where the theory gets very real, and there are clearly only two ways to go at that point. But this is profoundly against our human nature, isn't it? The fact remains that we, in our humanity, in our flesh, we disdain being told what to do on any and every level. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 say, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50 says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and my mother. Who does the will of my Father? And then lastly, John 13, 17 says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So we need to know this today. Our salvation, this new relationship with Christ, it's not there to provide us with fleshly freedom, the freedom to be autonomous or the freedom to be independent without any authority in our lives. It is actually the freedom to now live for and to serve God and to kingdom. It is the freedom to belong to a community of believers instead of self and world. To those who are outside, you see that they're constrained to be that, to be autonomous, and to be ultimately alone. What a person does in and for Christ actually reflects the effect of the gospel working in him or her. Those who have truly experienced the gospel, they understand it and they embrace this law of liberty. They move freely in it. They respond freely to it. That individual who feels they can pick and choose what scriptures to apply to themselves, they don't know anything about an authentic redemption or living for the kingdom. He or she does not grasp the magnitude of the gifts and the power of God's presence in his life. And quite likely, quite honestly, that individual has never experienced real salvation. May God bless you this evening. May those of you in small groups in and around Dunn County, Wisconsin, and beyond, I pray that God will open up your hearts and minds that you might receive and apply what he's given us. God bless.